Good morning.
Good morning.
2 Corinthians 8, and we'll be starting in verse 7. You know, you come to a passage like this, and when you read 2 Corinthians, you read chapter 8, and you go into chapter 9, most of what Paul writes here is about giving. And it's about how we give our offerings to the Lord. New Testament giving. And I guess it's just natural for me because, you know, in your minds you're thinking, okay, the preacher's going to want us to give so he can buy a private jet. You know, there's things like that that happen. I mean, you know, we laugh at that and it's ridiculous, but there are preachers that do that. You need to give so I can get this. So when you come to this, I think about those things, and I don't want the church to think like this, Lord. But here we are, and as I've told you before, I asked the Lord, Lord, where do you want me to preach this Sunday? And of course, we're going through this 2 Corinthians. It's an exposition, and generally, the Lord guides me here because that's where we are. And I think that's the way the Lord has deemed that we should learn his word. And we learn context and we learn why Paul was saying certain things. And so here we are. Now, it doesn't always work out that way. Sometimes the Lord says, go elsewhere. But this morning we're in 2 Corinthians 8. And of course, the subject of giving kind of takes a little bit of a pause in the next section. But it picks back up in chapter 9. But there are things that we should know about giving. And I think sometimes we might not have the right idea about it. So even in this study, the Lord helped me to learn more about what his revealed will is for us as children of God in giving. So let's look at verse 7. We'll start there. Paul says, therefore, as you abound in everything, and of course they had matured this church in faith, in utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also, and he's talking about giving. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness or eagerness of others. And to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for it is expedient, or it is beneficial for you, who had begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. And you might say, being forward to do what? Well, to take up a collection for the needy saints in Judea. And that's what this is all about, I believe. Paul's teaching the church at Corinth by the example of the churches of Macedonia. We learned that last time, or two times ago. So now Paul says in verse 11, now therefore perform, or finish, or complete, or do what you said you were going to do. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that, and this is very important, a performance of that which you have. So notice there was a readiness to will. And just the thought here, how often do we have a readiness to will to do something that we never do? You ever think like that and you say, man, I'm going to do this. I'm talking something spiritual. But then you don't do it. And that'll kind of play in. I just wanted to put that in your mind. So Paul talks about a readiness to will. He's teaching the Corinthians, you need to finish what you said you were going to do. Verse 12, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted. According that a man hath, or according to what a man has, and not according to that he hath not. Basically, you can't give what you don't have. For I mean not that other men be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance, because they had collected up a lot of offerings for the needy saints, and they were not in a time of poverty like the churches at Macedonia, which Paul writes in the beginning of chapter 8. They gave the abundance of their riches in a time of their deep poverty. But he says, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply to their want. Whose want? The needy saints. And that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. Now that's a reference to the manna in the Old Testament. There were those that gathered a lot. They had bigger families, so they got more, so mama could make the cornbread. And there were those that gathered little. It was just a couple of them. But those that gathered little had enough. And those that gathered a lot didn't have too much. So it was a distribution of the manna. So let's pray, and then we'll see if we can unpack this. Lord, we ask for your blessing. We pray, Lord, that you teach us how. Not just that we should give, and we should. But Father, how? Father, what should be the nature of our hearts when we do give? Lord, help us to understand by what you gave the Apostle Paul to teach the church at Corinth. Help us, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage, and I started in verse 7 for a reason, because I believe verse 9 is a pause, or it's parenthetical, it's a parenthesis. I think Paul stopped there to make a point. He continues his thought from verse 8 to verse 10. Now he paused to make the point about Christ. Now again, the church at Corinth had matured and abounded spiritually in many ways. He says how they had abounded. They were very diligent. And now Paul's desire was that they would abound in this grace also. He says that in the end of verse 7. What grace? The grace of giving. Listen, we ought to be gracious in our giving. He wanted the church at Corinth to learn from the good example of the churches of Macedonia. You remember that from a few lessons ago. He wanted them to emulate them. And listen, there are churches that we ought to emulate. We ought to emulate the good example in brethren that we know in other churches. There's nothing wrong with that. Paul said, be followers of me, even as I also am following Christ. We ought to be good examples, beloved. We ought to be epistles of Christ, known and read of all men, read by the lost and by the saved. So Paul wanted them to emulate and learn from their example and their eagerness toward other churches. For what purpose? And remember those words in verse 9, for your sakes. And for your sakes, Jesus became poor. For your sakes. And so now that kind of plays into how we give. We give in this context, they were giving for the needy saints of Judea, probably Jerusalem. And so Paul's desire is that they would prove the sincerity of their love. And that's what he says in verse 8. He said, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others. Who? The eagerness of the Macedonians. And he said, I want to prove your sincerity, the sincerity of your love. Listen, love is an action word. If we love the brethren, then we're going to act out from that love. In other words, there are things that are going to spring forth from our lives from that love that's in us. And Paul desired that they would show forth the same compassion and love to the needy saints like the churches of Macedonia. That's what he desired. So listen, beloved, for us, we ought to help the needy saints. We ought to help our brethren. When the saints in need, a church in need, we ought to help them. And the Lord's helped us to do that. Maybe not perfectly, but we've done it, I think, the best we can. And herein was Paul's desire to prove that. And so last time we parked at verse 9. And again, this one verse, I believe, was a pause. It was designed by Paul to make a powerful impact statement to their minds, to the saints at Corinth. He says, I want you to learn from the churches of Macedonia. I want you to mature in this grace of giving. I want you to learn from their example. But then there's no example like the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where Paul paused here in verse 9 to make this powerful point to them. See, it was the Lord Jesus who, though he was rich, and not rich like we think, we have no idea of the riches that he gave up. The richest man on the planet is but a pauper compared to the riches of Christ. Riches that are incorruptible. Riches that are beyond our comprehension. Jesus laid that aside. And so Paul paused right here, and it's like a parenthesis. He says, let me just show you the greatest example of giving. Christ gave like no other. And again, do you remember the poor widow who cast in her little denarii, her mites? Remember, Christ was by the treasury. He was watching those cast in of their abundance. And there's nothing wrong with that. But he says, they didn't really get his attention. The widow got his attention because he said, do you see her? She cast in 2 denarii. And they might have thought, what's that? Well, I tell you what, it got the attention of Christ. And it was Christ-like. You know why? Because she cast in all of her living. She gave it all. Gave all that she had. That was Christ-like. Now, here's the question. We are to learn from God's revealed will, beloved. And he wants us to learn how to give. But here's the question, and from the example of Christ and from the example of the widow. Is it Christ? Is it the revealed will of God that we become poor? That others would become rich? In other words, that's what he wrote here in verse 9. So, when we give to the Lord, is that how it's going to be? Is that how it should be? Listen, Paul teaches us in this text that we ought to give from willing hearts. So Paul's getting the attention of the Corinthians. And I think he means to get our attention as well. Christ gave all that he had, all of his life. He gave his soul for poor, helpless sinners. Listen, if Christ had not become poor for our sakes, if he had not laid aside his divinity, his riches, his glory, if he had not laid all that aside to be clothed in poverty, to be robed in the rags of flesh for our sakes, if he had not given himself and his life to suffer and die for our sins, shed his blood for us, none of us would know, none of us could know the riches of his grace in his kindness to us. And that's Paul's powerful pause, his parentheses, if you will. So Paul's teaching, and then we go on in verse 10, and here's the question, and that's the question again for you. Is Paul teaching us by this example that we should become impoverished, or we should bring ourselves to poverty that others might be rich? Well, let's see what the scripture says. First, Paul starts off here by saying, finish what you started. You began with good intentions a year ago to take up offerings for the poor saints at Judea. Now finish what you started. Accomplish what you set out to do. Look at verse 10 again. He says, and herein I give my advice, for this is beneficial for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. So you see, there was a readiness to will, but Paul says you need to perform now. You need to finish what you started. So perform the doing of it. The doing of what? Sending poor relief to the saints at Judea, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance. And then there's these four words at the end, and I want you to get this. There may be a performance also out of that which you have. And so Paul's telling the saints there, do what you can do. Listen, unaccomplished good intentions don't do anyone any good. If you have good intentions, but you never do anything. I want to help is very different than I helped. Paul didn't want the saints at Corinth to be spiritual procrastinators. You know what it means to be a spiritual procrastinator? Huh? It means, man, I really need to do this, and you don't. Do what you set out to do for the sake of the poor saints at Jerusalem. And more than that, do it for the honor and glory of Christ. And listen, here's a question for us as well. You as children of God, if you're born again by the Spirit of God, do you believe yourself to be a vessel and an instrument of God? If you're a Christian, you have to say yes. Your answer must be yes. But how often do we stop at good intentions? How often do we almost do what we ought to have done? And of course, Paul's writing this in the context of the church at Corinth collecting the offerings for the needy saints. How often do we mean well and think about what we should have done, but what we didn't do? And this spills over into other aspects of our Christian life. Listen, Paul wrote about what Christ did in verse 9. Again, he became poor that you might be rich. And he performed. He did what he said he would do. The Lord Jesus was ready to do what his Father called him to do, and then he performed. He did it. But consider if Christ only had good intentions without accomplishing what his Father sent him to do. Consider if he stopped at his intentions. Consider if he did not accomplish and finish his Father's work. Luke 9:51, the scripture says here that it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, that he should be delivered up, that he should die on the cross, he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. So he intended to go, and he went. He's our example, beloved. John 4:34, just listen. Jesus said, my meat, and listen, we are to adapt these sayings of Christ into our lives. And listen, you're not Christ, I'm not Christ. We're not being delivered up for a world of sinners like he was, but we are to have, and we should have, his same spirit of determination. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work, to finish what I started. Paul's teaching the church at Corinth, finish what you started. Do what you intended to do. John 17:4, the Lord said, I have finished the work which thou gave me to do. I have finished it, in his high priestly prayer before he would go to the cross. John 19:30, he said, it is finished. And so he finished what his Father called him to do. Beloved, Christ is our supreme example for doing what he intended to do for our God, for his God. Christ is our example of performing and accomplishing and finishing what God has called us to do in our lives in obedience to his word. And then there's this, Christ did not fail. Christ did not fail. And beloved, in Christ, and of course, listen, this is in the context of the grace of giving. Now, am I preaching this because I think it needs to be preached here? No. This is where we are in 2 Corinthians. And I don't want to just skip over this because I don't want to preach on giving. Beloved, this is where the Lord has us. This is where the Lord has us. Now listen, we know that this passage is about giving and for the sake of the needy brethren, but this is also God's instruction for us on how to give. And we need to know what the scriptures say. Remember, the Lord taught us from the example of the Lord Jesus when he laid aside his riches. We said that already. But is this, again, what the Lord expects of you? Is this what the Lord expects of us in our giving? To become poor for the sakes of others? Some do. I don't think that's what Paul teaches here. Look at Acts chapter 11. And you can see this in other places, but I want to show you one New Testament reference, one Old Testament reference, and there are others. But in Acts chapter 11 and verse 27, listen to the language of Luke as he writes this. In verse 27 of Acts chapter 11, it says, "In these days came prophets from Jerusalem to Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man," and note the next words, "according to his ability. Everyone according to their ability determined to send relief into the brethren," or unto the brethren, "which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." So you see those words, according to his ability. Now turn back to Ezra chapter 2 and verse 68. Ezra 2 and verse 68. The question is, does Christ expect you to become poor for the sake of others? Ezra chapter 2 and verse 68. "And some of the chief of the fathers, when they came to the house of the Lord, which is at Jerusalem, offered freely," means voluntarily, willingly, spontaneously, meaning not premeditated. They spontaneously gave for the house of God to set it up in its place. It was the rebuilding of the temple. Look at the next five words. "They gave after their ability unto the treasure of the work 60,000 drams of gold, and 5,000 pounds of silver, and 100 priest's garments." So they gave, and again, they gave after their ability. They did what they could. It's like the woman with the alabaster box. You remember that? Christ says, "Let her alone. She had done what she could." And beloved, in this thing of offering, we're to do what we could, but there's a spirit in which we are to do it, and we're about to get to that. But turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12. You know, you preach on giving and people start cringing. Shouldn't be like that. 2 Corinthians 8, 12. He says, "For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted." What is accepted? What you give. "It is accepted according that a man hath, and not according to what he does not have," or "what he hath not." You can't give what you don't have. Listen, they were determined to give, and their giving was to be according to their ability. But then there was this key ingredient, and don't miss this key ingredient in their giving. There must first be a willing mind. Chris read that passage this morning, and this is where we need to have the mind of Christ. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And of course, he gave of himself. In a sense, beloved, we are to give of ourselves. You see, we so often make giving about how much money we have. That's what we make giving about. But the amount of money that you have or that you give is not important. What God sees and what pleases him in your offerings is the heart and mind with which you gave it. You could put $10,000 in the offering plate, but if you do it like you're paying your taxes, God's not pleased with that. Your offerings is not paying a bill. And that's not how it should be looked at. We are to give in faith. So if you don't first have a willing mind, God doesn't want your offering. God says it's not acceptable. So there must first be a willing mind. He doesn't accept it if it's not given to him gladly and cheerfully. Look, verse 12 again. For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to what a man does not have or what a man hath not. Listen, this is how we think. We often think that we need so much extra before we can give. But what Paul teaches us here is it's not a fat bank account that God is looking for. It's a willing heart. It's a willing mind. That is what God accepts. I think just stream of consciousness here of the widow that Elijah encountered in Zarephath, and see how far that little went of the handful of meal and the small bit of oil, or the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. What is that among so many? The apostles said. And we know what happened there. 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and 5,000 were fed. And so God's not impressed with the money. He's impressed with the heart that gave it. Listen, there's this. Have you ever had this thought? Oh, if I had millions, I would give so much to the church. Oh, if I had millions. I'll admit it, I've said that. I've thought, yeah, boy, I'd give like... But that's a wrong thought. You know why? I'm thinking about giving what I don't have. And God's teaching us here to give from what you do have. That's what he's teaching us here. To think like that is wrong. Listen, we think if we don't give what we consider to be a worthy amount, that the offering is not good enough. But as we just learned, the amount is not what matters to God. It's the heart that gave it. There must first be a willing heart. And we know in the next chapter about what God says about how we ought to give. Your offering should come from a willing and a ready mind. It should not be as if, again, you're paying a bill or your taxes. Now you think about that, and listen, it's convicting. It's convicting to me. I mean, you think, got to write that check. Shouldn't be like that. Listen, beloved, we need to trust God in that and give in faith. Now, let's complete this thought. Verse 13, you'll notice the words eased and burdened here. See, he talks about there must first be a willing mind. Verse 12, it is accepted according to that a man hath and not according to that he hath not. Then he says, I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened. So he's telling them there, it's not that after you have given that you don't have enough to sustain yourself and your family. Verse 14, but by an equality, there's that word equality or equity. By an equality, that now at this time your abundance, and remember he's teaching the church at Corinth in their abundance that they should finish what they started and picking up these offerings for the needy saints in Judea. He says, by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply to their want, that their abundance also, when the time arises, my words, may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. You might say that the word could mean fairness here. So Paul is teaching us the principle of Christian equality. This is how the saints of God, this is how the New Testament church should, the churches should function like this as the body of Christ. We should help one another. In fact, turn back to Acts chapter 2. You remember this example when Peter had preached and the thousands were saved at Pentecost. It says in verse 42, well, verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They were made new creatures in Christ. They were new. And they continued. What happens, this is so important, when God saves someone, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and breaking the bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. There was equity. They helped one another. And that's how it ought to be in a Christian community. Listen, this is not our only community of souls. We commune with the saints at Simsport and San Antonio and Mount Pleasant. And it says here that they had needs. They sold their possessions and goods, and part of them to all men as every man had need. And then they continued daily with one accord as it goes on. So Paul's teaching us how the church should function. And listen, there will be times when God will use you in your abundance to help other brethren in their time of need. Conversely, in your time of need, God will use the abundance of other saints to supply your needs. That's how it should work in the New Testament church. So Paul solidified this lesson in the example of God raining manna down for the Old Testament people of Israel. Verse 15. As it is written, he says, he that had gathered much had nothing over. So get that. He gathered much, but he didn't hoard it. He had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. And so, this is regarding the manna. He had nothing over, and the one with a smaller family, that's the bigger families, gathered more because they had to feed more. The smaller families gathered less, but God blessed so that there was no lack for either the large or small family. Now, remember those that gathered too much Remember what happened if they tried to hoard the manna. We got to make some deposits. We got to fill the freezer up with this stuff. And they wake up the next day and it was full of worms. It stank. Truly, it was give us this day our daily bread. And that's what God did. In this example of how the manna was distributed by God, Paul teaches us about the equality that should exist among the saints. We should not be hoarders of what God has given us when others are in need. We should not be. And the scriptures teach us that. I'll read you a passage in closing. But F.W. Robinson, I don't know who he was, but I like his quote. He said, how well life teaches us that whatsoever is beyond enough, for us that is, breeds worms and becomes offensive. Oh, let us be led by the Spirit of Christ in this. In what? In giving. In sharing. And then we shall be like Christ in our giving. And our giving should be, in a sense, no one of us will ever give like Christ did. But we should give in the Spirit of Christ. 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. And again, I'm not preaching this because the giving is bad here. It's not. But you know what? When I do give, and when you give, I want you to give with the right heart. We want God to be pleased with our offerings. I want to be just like that little widow. I want Christ to take note. I want it to be acceptable to God. I want to be cheerful when I give of my offering. First John 3:16, hereby perceive means know. Hereby perceive we the love of God. How do we perceive his love to us? Because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Kind of, it's akin to what we're studying here. Sometimes you lay down your lives for the brethren. How? In the pocketbook. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Back to what I said earlier. Good intentions don't do any good if they don't bring forth action. John finishes this thought and he says, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Proverbs 11, let me show you two references there and then I'll just have a few closing comments. Proverbs 11:24. Let me just say I appreciate the saints of God here and how you have given. But as with, even in our, listen, I want to please God when I open my Bible. I want to read by faith. I want to read my Bible with love to Christ. And then I want to honor God by not forgetting what I've read. I want to take that seed and I want it to be pushed into the good ground of my heart. And then I want to go and obey Christ because that's what he takes notice of. I want my faith in him to be increased. I want it to abound. When I speak, I want my words to be like apples of gold and pictures of silver. If somebody yells at me, I want to return a soft answer, which turneth away wrath. I want to have the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart to be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I want every aspect of my life to be honoring to God, and that's what we should all want. I want to pray in faith. I want to really pray unto my Heavenly Father. I don't want to just get into a quiet place or pray here and just utter religious words that have no heart or fervency or desire to commune with God. I don't want to pray without heart. And so I want every aspect of my Christian life to honor God. And Paul says, I want you to abound in this grace also. And that's what I want. When I give, I want to give right. And you say, well, I give. Well, do you give right? Or is it like paying your taxes? Or like paying a bill? See, that's not how I want to give. And so I want every aspect of your life, of my life, to be honoring to God. Proverbs 11:24, there is that scattereth, or disperses, someone that scatters or disperses and yet increaseth. You see that? You could say that about our Lord. The more he disperses the riches of his grace, the richer he gets. Now, can Christ get any richer? But he can never be depleted. I could tell you that. So there is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth or keeps back for oneself more than is meet or right, but attendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, And he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that sells it. And then Proverbs 28, one more passage, 28 and 27. 28 and 27. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. So in closing, beloved, remember that unaccomplished good intentions never helped anyone. Don't stop at good intentions. Always remember the testimony and example of Christ, which Paul wisely and skillfully placed right here between verse 8 and verse 10, right in this passage about giving. And listen, our giving is giving of ourselves. It is. And remember this, beloved, God hasn't called any of you to go beyond your ability in the grace of giving. God hasn't called you to come and empty your bank account. Give according to your ability. But don't forget this key ingredient in your giving. It must be that you gave from a willing heart to the Lord. This is the kind of offering that's pleasing and acceptable to God. And I'll read one final passage, 2 Corinthians. We'll be there maybe in a week or two. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. Because this carries over. Paul speaks about the earnest care of Titus in the end of chapter 8. But in chapter 9, he goes on. Of course, chapter 9 begins with him saying, "It is superfluous that I write to you about this." Superfluous meaning it's unnecessary. But here in verse 6, he says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart." You see that? "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity." Don't give like that. "For God loveth a cheerful giver." And here's the bottom line, beloved. God doesn't need your money. He doesn't need mine. He owns the cattle upon a thousand hills. He said, "If I were hungry, I would not tell you." So, God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Beloved, let us give in a way that is pleasing to God. And let us learn from this lesson here as God has taught us in 2 Corinthians 8. Amen. Let's dismiss in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would help us in this grace of giving to honor you, Father, to do it cheerfully from a willing mind by faith. Oh God, may we know that whatever we have is yours already. Father, I just pray that you would help us to know what is right, and Father, and then to pray and to ask you for wisdom regarding this, and then to do it cheerfully. And Father, we want to honor you in this. Lord, I pray for your people as we go to our homes, and Lord, I pray that you would help us as we make it back for the evening service to be spoken to once again. Father, we pray that you would descend into our midst and that you would help us. Father, we don't ever want to meet to no purpose. Father, we want to be impacted by your word. And I pray that you have spoken today, Father, both in the catechism and now. And we want to give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.